We are actually wrapping up our series on the Truth Project, and today we're going to be talking about the truth about Jesus and the devil, angels and demons, heaven and hell. So as we do, we know that truly, there is a lot of confusion out there about who Jesus is, about whether there really is a devil. There are some beliefs that even one that calls itself Christian that believes that Jesus and Satan were brothers. Yeah. A lot of confusion about the devil, whether he truly exists, and about hell, whether that is real or not, even about heaven. So today, I think it's an appropriate day. Especially because most of our message today, the teaching today, will be about the existence of evil and where it came from. And that will make clear the existence of who the devil is and what his plan is as opposed to God's plan. I really think that the confusion becomes about the devil and about evil, especially comes evident, very evident this time of the year when people celebrate Halloween, basically making light of the reality of evil, and mostly unknowingly, although there's certainly some who very much understand the evil of the celebration and perform evil acts during it. But really, you know, Kim and I are in a new place this year, and we didn't know how it would be during trick-or-treat night. And I want you to know that I am not a prude, or I am not against children having a good time and getting candy. Believe me, I do my share of giving candy to my grandkids, even when I get criticized by my kids for doing so. And, you know, 99.9% of kids and a good percentage of the families with kids, they don't intend any evil whenever, you know, you dress up and you go around asking for candy. That's not what I'm talking about. I don't want you to hear that. But the reality is, the truth is, as we're talking about in this Truth Project, the concept of Halloween was birthed in evil. And we need to be aware of that and not make light of it, because we are people who understand the existence of evil and how, if you will, evil it can really be. And so today, we want to look at, where did evil come from? Where did the devil come from? We want to see the truth about the spiritual realm, about angels and demons, about heaven and hell, because we want to look at what the Bible says about those things. Amen? So, here we go. The Bible is actually very clear about the reality of two realms, the earthly and the heavenly or spiritual realm. And from the beginning, when the first humans looked up into the sky and saw heavenly bodies, they were reminded of the reality of the heavenly realm and reminded of beings who were different than themselves. In fact, even before or without having to look up, our first descendants, Adam and Eve, knew of the presence of spiritual beings. Starting, of course, with the presence of God, or to be clear, the angel of the Lord, who walked in the Garden of Eden with them. How many remember Genesis chapter 3, when we find out after Adam and Eve had sinned, that they, quote, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day? Do you remember that passage of Scripture in Genesis 3? So let me ask you then the leading question, how did they recognize what the sound of the Lord God was like, that they knew it was Him walking in the garden? They had to be used to it, Jason. That's right. God walked among them. And actually, a careful study of Scripture reveals that the Garden of Eden was actually a high place, perhaps even the highest place on earth. And in this high place, heaven and earth, the heavenly and the earthly, intersected. First, it's evident that it was a high place, because when you do really dig into the story of Genesis, you find out that the Garden of Eden was the headwaters of four rivers. Now, some of you travel out west and up into the mountains, and many of you who are outdoorsmen have probably actually come to a headwater of a river. And you know what even us lay people know, that water flows downhill. Amen? Amen. But the fact that it was a high place also becomes evident in Genesis whenever we dig into the Scripture and we find out that later in the book of Ezekiel, as Ezekiel the prophet is given revelations of God, revelations even of heaven, revelations of Eden, Ezekiel says, speaking the oracles of God in chapter 28 and verse 13 and 14, and he's speaking of the devil when he says, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were on the holy mountain of God." The holy mountain of God. I submit to you that that holy mountain indeed is Mount Zion, the heavenly city of God. Now, I believe truly the Scriptures teach us very clearly that that garden, that Eden, that high place was a place where heaven and earth were permitted to meet, which, by the way, would explain very clearly why there was a talking serpent who obviously was more than your garden variety of snake. In fact, I've learned from an expert in biblical Hebrew who I will have to credit for many of my notes for today's sermon. His name is Dr. Tim Mackey, and he has a website that you need to check out called The Bible Project. Dr. Tim Mackey is an expert in biblical Hebrew, and his understanding is just incredible. I learned a lot in studying from him. In fact, these are my notes for today's sermon. Kim knows more than anyone. She knows and shakes her head. But I've learned from Dr. Tim Mackey, that another word, listen to this, another word for snake in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew, is seraph. You've heard that word before, S-E-R-A-P-H, seraph, which appears, by the way, 8 times in the Old Testament and is always in those 8 passages translated snake. Such as when it appears when Israel was in the desert or the wilderness and they were bitten by venomous snakes. The word is seraphs. Or the plural of seraph, you ready for this? Seraphim. Seraphim. You remember they, because of their rebellion, then they were required to create a bronze serpent. Moses was required to cast a bronze serpent and hoist it up on a pole that when the Israelites looked at, they were healed. It is why physicians to this day use that same image, that same serpent on a pole. The plural, again, of seraph is seraphim. Now that word, the plural, only appears once in the Old Testament, and it's in Isaiah chapter 6. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? In the day that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, right? In that passage, you find out that Isaiah was seeing seraphim. And you find out that seraphim are heavenly beings. Indeed, the best way to describe them would be flying snakes. Now, before you get weirded out, remember that in these visions, we find out that heaven is actually filled with heavenly beings that are different than ordinary angels. In fact, you know their names, the seraphim and the cherubim, right? And despite the movies' depictions or cartoons' depictions of cherubims, cherubims are not children with wings. In fact, cherubims are a hybrid that is a spiritual being, but looks often like animals and men, or a combination thereof. You find these cherubim and seraphim around the throne of God as you get a glimpse into the throne room through the Old Testament. So my point first, because we're talking about the origin of evil, is it is very much not a stretch, very much makes sense that the serpent in the garden was a seraph, a heavenly being, a spiritual being, not an ordinary snake. This seraph could talk, and as you know from the biblical account, was crafty or clever, right? And knew things about God that certainly would not have been known by the animals. In fact, this serpent in the garden did not yet crawl on its belly. Or the curse that God brought upon it in Genesis 3 would make no sense, since the curse was, "You will crawl now on your belly and eat dust." In addition, God not only said that he would put enmity or feudal division between him, the seraph, and humans, but he said in a proclamation of the salvation plan laid from the foundations of the earth, he said to the seraph, to the serpent, that indeed the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seraph. Which we know from the New Testament, the seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. And by the way, another indication from Scripture that the Garden of Eden was indeed a place where earth was permitted to intersect with heaven was the fact that we read at the end of this account that God placed the cherubim, at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, there with flashing, flaming swords to guard that none would enter again. Do you remember this, church? By the way, very, very interestingly, these cherubim who were guarding the Garden of Eden, we also find them another place in Scripture in the Old Testament. Does anybody know where? When Israel was commanded to create the Ark of the Covenant, God commanded them to carve in the lid of the Ark of the Covenant two cherubim. Cherubim is the word, whose wings would come to the middle of the ark, right? The place where God would dwell. Two cherubim carved into the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because that tabernacle, and specifically that ark, represented that which was going on in Eden that was lost. God and man coming together, the place where they could meet, the mercy seat, an intersection very clearly of heaven and earth. The Mercy Seat Church was very clearly an intersection of heaven and earth. And if that doesn't give you goosebumps, then your goosebump maker is broken. But this is how the earliest readers of Scripture would understand the Genesis story. And they would understand about the clear rebellion of a spiritual being that is later called the Satan. And by the way, it's clear when you study that Satan is not his name, it's a title. It always appears in Scripture with the word the in front of it. The Satan, because the word Satan means adversary or accuser. The Satan, every time. Now, some translators, especially in the New Testament, take the word the out, even though it's in the original text, because we don't like to speak like that. The Satan. Anyway, we call that spiritual being that rebelled clearly against God and that brought about the rebellion of the first humans, the Satan. The Satan, the adversary, who was a special type of spiritual being. We often say a special kind of angel, right? But more accurately would be a special type of spiritual or heavenly being. Especially as we look and we see the depiction of regular angels. I mean, to say regular almost sounds funny. But you know what I mean by that. So he was a special type of spiritual being that rebelled against God, wanting to be God and wanting the worship of God for himself. Right? Right? Come on. The Satan was removed from God's presence, and the Scriptures teach us that he now roams the heavens and the earth, seeking whom he may, good, seeking to create darkness and chaos out of God's good creation, seeking to undermine God's plan for man, God's plan for humans. And we also find that this, the Satan, also took with him in his rebellion other spiritual beings who were persuaded to rebel also against God's plan for man. And from that moment, we see in Scripture these evil spiritual beings behind the chaos and death of earth. We see them show up influencing Cain in his murder of his brother Abel. We see them show up, by the way, in a very interesting but hard passage in Genesis 6, where fallen spiritual beings are said to have sex with humans, and God's judgment came upon them because he saw that these humans had hearts that were inclined to evil all the time, which is what precipitated the flood. We see them show up very clearly in Scripture, again, in the building of the Tower of Babel, which, by the way, was no ordinary work of man. It is very clear from Scripture that building of Babylon, which is the beginning of the Tower of Babel, the building of Babylon was a joint attempt of spiritual beings and fallen humans. It was an attempt to reach heaven again, like Eden did, and return to a role that they once had but were now banished from. In fact, Babylon in Scripture is always a depiction of spiritual evil in the earthly realm. Spiritual evil that desires to set up an evil system that is against God. Are you following me this morning? This is why you find Babylon in the book of Revelation pictured as the great harlot against all that is good and godly, which if I had time, I'd love to go into. But very clearly, which is why God causes Babylon to finally fall, after it reaches its pinnacle of highest achievement during the days of the big A, Antichrist. Amen? Are you following me? What happens? What happens? God desires to bring earth and heaven together again. Amen? How many have read Revelation 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first had passed away. Right? And I saw what? The throne of God coming down out of the present heaven, adorned like a bride dressed for her bridegroom. And I heard a loud voice from the heaven saying, now the dwelling place of God is with man. He will be their God. They will be his people. And he'll wipe every tear from their eye. And there'll be no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. For the old order of things has passed away. Amen. And when that happens, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. And we humans are invited into the rule of God on the new earth to co-reign with him as God's rightful and righteous representatives. Amen? Now I know that we just very quickly went cover to cover in your Bible. But it's to set up an understanding of evil and where it came from, its reality, what it is up to, and what God is up to in creating us, and very importantly, bringing Jesus to the earth. Jesus coming to the earth as God-man. But just before we segue to how Jesus clearly fits into this plan and destroys evil, let's look just briefly at angels and demons, heaven and hell. I said that the devil is no ordinary angel, right? In Scripture, regular angels, again, so sounds weird to say, but in Scripture, normal angels, regular angels are always depicted, number one, masculine, and always appear in a form that somewhat resembles humans. And by the way, never have wings. Contrary to popular movies. Like Clarence, who's trying to earn his wings, right? Wonderful Life, Jimmy Stewart. Anyway, angels are always depicted in Scripture as sent by God to assist humans, often communicating God's word or will to them. And indeed, the New Testament then makes that clear. There's a passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, and we've talked about it before, so I'll be brief, that very clearly also sets up the truth about the fighting between God's good angels and the fallen angels or demons, as we call them. And in Daniel chapter 6, you see that there is also a hierarchy in the spiritual realm, not only in God's kingdom, but in that evil kingdom, because you have rulers or princes of demons that are over principalities, that are over actually nations. I want to tell you this because there's stuff going on today that you need to be aware of and where it's coming from. You see from the book of Daniel that indeed the prince of Persia, which was the world superpower of the day, the prince of Persia was a hierarchical demon spirit that was manipulating the government of Persia. We find that because as Daniel prayed for his people and fasted for 3 weeks, we find actually God commissioned the angel Gabriel to bring the message Daniel was seeking to him, but he was detained by the prince of Persia, the demonic spirit, and God had to commission Michael. By the way, when Michael shows up, the battle is over, brother. Gabriel then spoke the words to Daniel that you know of in your scripture and told Daniel after delivering his message, which was, that's what God sent him to do. The word angel means messenger. He said, now I'm going to return to the fight. To the fight. The story of Abraham and Lot, right? Which is the story of also that leads to Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Three appear in that story, and one is the angel of the Lord. By the way, a sidebar, again, get the download. But the sidebar is, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a theophany, which means what? The appearance of Jesus in form in the Old Testament. And you'll find it in your studies, if you do desire to study, you'll find this many times. When God physically appears in the Old Testament, it is as the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, who of course was pre-existent with God from the beginning, and became the physical presence of God that people could react to in the Old Testament. And we find then the story of the angel of the Lord calling to Hagar when she was sent out. And we find again the angel of the Lord appearing to Moses in the burning bush. The glory of the Lord appearing upon the earth is the angel of the Lord, Jesus. It's no wonder that during the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus began to shine with the glory of God. Daniel and Gabriel. Gabriel to Mary. How about we look at that one? Right? The angel Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her that she was about to be with the Christ child. And by the way, as we normally do at Christmas time, and we will again this year, as we read the Christmas story, we'll read about the announcement to the shepherds about the birth of Christ. And when we read it carefully this time, you're going to say, aha. Because you find out that the angel of the Lord speaks to the shepherd, but then a multitude of the heavenly host appears, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men on whom with whom he is well pleased. The why of the heavenly host's praise that day is fully revealed to us in the book of Revelation when it speaks of the Lamb of God in heaven who takes the scroll, amen, and opens it to bring about, listen, to bring about the last days of evil upon this earth, the final fall of Babylon, the great, it's called, the city and kingdom that represents that evil world system set up by the devil through the beast and the false prophet, the big A Antichrist, and the final doom of the beast and false prophet and the spiritual being, the Satan behind them all, the devil, who is then cast forever into the lake of fire. You see, Jesus, I'm making a segue now. You ready? Still with me? Jesus coming as a man and his death and resurrection was very clearly to reverse the curse of Genesis, to save mankind, to defeat the devil, to restore that which was lost, to set up the bringing of heaven back down to intersect earth, to return humans to the rule of creation originally intended by God. So, lest I get too excited again and forget my point. You see, the truth is, and that's what we're talking about, truth. There is much more going on than you see with your naked eye. And you must be aware. You must be aware. If you don't understand this, then you are susceptible to being deceived by the devil. If you don't understand this, you are susceptible to the devil's schemes, which clearly the scriptures teach us we are not unaware of. That is, if we know scripture. Yes, there is evil in the heavenly realms. What does the book of Ephesians teach us about that, church? May I read it just for clarity? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, plural, against the powers, plural, against the world forces, plural, of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realm. It can't get much clearer than that. But how many Christians forget that? Especially as we fall subject to the schemes of the enemy to hurt one another, attack one another, to not, with spiritual eyes, look behind the cause of discord, jealousy, hatred, anger, bitterness, fits of rage, murder. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil that is trying to destroy this earth and us, especially us, the dwellers of earth. For you see, those powers, those created beings, those created heavenly beings that rebelled against God, they rebelled not only because they were jealous of God's praise, but because they did not think we were the rightful inheritors of the rule of God's creation. So they are out to prove God wrong, which, by the way, will really clear up for you Job chapter 1 and 2 when you read about the byplay between the Satan and God taking place in those first two chapters of the book of Job. So Jesus comes and decisively defeats Satan. How does he do it? Satan tries the same lie on the last Adam that he did the first, on Jesus as he did Adam and Eve, right? Matthew chapter 4. And verse 8 through 11, the temptation of Jesus. What is the last temptation? Not the movie, I'm talking about the real scripture. What is the last temptation? When he takes him up to the highest, what? Mountain, and he shows him all the what? Kingdoms of the earth, and says to him, what? All this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. Do you understand that that was a replay of the byplay between Satan and our first humans? Can you see it? Jesus wasn't buying it. Jesus wasn't buying it. Jesus' coming death was a battle. You know, we sing that song. What is that song we sing? A Battle in the Grave? I forget the title of it. You know, A Battle in the Grave. All right, I forget. Anyway, there was a struggle, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 6 through 8, it tells us very clearly, though, that if those powers of evil in the spiritual realm would have understood what was going to happen, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. So the mystery of God's plan was kept from them, that Jesus would, through his death and resurrection, decidedly defeat the enemy, taking the keys of sin and death from him, having now all authority. When Jesus reappeared on the earth, what did he say? All authority has been given me. Where, church? Where? On heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every realm. All authority has been given to Jesus. And he says, now go in my name and advance my kingdom upon this earth, which is the function of the church, to advance God's kingdom upon this earth until the day his kingdom fully comes, which, by the way, is Revelation 21, when the throne of God is placed upon the new earth again. Amen? Until that day, we are the representatives of Christ, commissioned to overcome the enemy in the power of Jesus, given to us through the Holy Spirit, to advance the kingdom in a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against. I will build my church, Jesus said, and those gates will not stand a chance against my true church, operating in my power, advancing my kingdom upon this earth. We live in that time, church, where the kingdom of God is here, but yet not fully. So we see miracles and healing, but yet not fully, until the day Jesus returns, when all sickness, all death is fully destroyed. Fully destroyed. Through Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God broke into this world. Isn't that what he said? If I cast out demons, right, in the name of God, then the kingdom of God has come among you. He's making us into a kingdom of priests who will rule and reign with him. He enables us to be born again, born of God, filled with his Spirit, and enabled then to become what we were created to be, the sons and daughters of the Most High God. He has equipped us for the warfare in which we must fight and win in the battle to overcome evil in our lives and in our day, to overcome the Satan and all his minions and all the works of the devil, because we, Christians, are the ones who are given the name of Jesus, which represents the authority of Jesus, as we move and live upon this earth. Now, you cannot hear a message like this today ever be the same again. Why? Because your spiritual eyes are opened to what really is going on behind every temptation that you face. Your spiritual eyes are open to the reality of the existence of evil who desires to kill, steal, and destroy. But need also, which will be our message next week, have our eyes fully opened to the power of God, which works in us, and here it comes, here's the segue for next week, which works in us and through us to demonstrate the kingdom of God. First in us, and then through us. Can you say amen? Amen. Stand with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for him being the firstborn among many brothers. We thank you, Jesus, God, for not leaving us as orphans, but sending us your Spirit of you in us, the power of God unto salvation, the power of God to change, the power of God to overcome all the works of the devil. God, we thank you that you are with us and that you are for us, not against us. We thank you, God, that we read the end of the book and we win if we can stand firm in our faith and not give in and not give up. Lord, we are made for this, and we are made for you, and we are made to be with you forever. Lord, burn this into our spirits and soul, we pray, that, Lord, with marching orders today, we go forth, advancing your kingdom, doing your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church.